Moses, who is about to die at the age of 120, will go up to a high place and see the whole land very shortly before he passes away, and he's going to hand over. He is handing over in this section here to his successor, Joshua, who will lead the people into the promised land that is meant to be theirs forever. As we work through these two chapters, I want us to be thinking not just about ancient Israel, however, but about ourselves and what God's message in Deuteronomy means for us as Christians. So I've got 3 points. Point one, be strong and courageous. Point two, you will fail. Point three, and yet there's hope. Point one, be strong and courageous. How hard could it be? And the answer is actually, it could be very hard. That's why Moses keeps saying it. If you're about to be speared or shot at, bows and arrows, whatever it is, or attacked by people twice your height, and you haven't really had any fighting experience, and your leader at the age of 120 has just announced his retirement, then this is actually a very frightening moment. There's nothing much more left to happen. Command of Israel is about to pass over to Joshua, who was young once, but now he's quite old. And now they're going to march into the promised land. So, at least 3 times in this chapter, Moses says these words, be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified. Just like God got rid of Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, remember those glorious victories? It's going to be like that. Verse 7, Joshua, listen to me, says Moses, in the hearing of all the people. Be strong and courageous. Then verse 23, God speaks to Joshua directly. Be strong and courageous. And in all of this, you just need to do what God has told you to do. Which is why Moses has gone to such lengths to do just that in the book of Deuteronomy. And just about the last thing that he's going to do now as leader of Israel is to teach them a song to remind them, which is really what chapter 32 is all about. Let me say that there are ways in which this is not going to be the world's most encouraging song. Here at St. Barnabas, when we're allowed to, we love to sing, and we tend to like songs that are uplifting about our love for God, his love for us, or maybe it is about the Christian life, it's to encourage each other to keep going, and we might even get the song leader to teach us the song with a bit of an encouragement to sing the words loud and strong, something like, he who would valiant be against all disaster. Okay, I'll spare you the rest of that song, but you get the idea, don't you? The vibe is, come on, guys, let's sing together, let's encourage each other. Well, now, the song that Moses is about to teach is not like that. I don't know how closely or attentively you were following that Bible reading. I hope you've got it there in front of you. But did you notice in Deuteronomy 31 that neither God himself nor Moses are really holding out a lot of hope for the future? Listen again, verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me, break the covenant I made with them, and in that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Or what about the next instruction? I mean, Moses, you're about to teach a song to the people, and you're the song leader, so here's an instruction for you. Verse 19, now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they're disposed to do. even before I bring them into the land that I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. So, how would you feel if one of the song leaders here at Barney's or one of the leaders here gave you that introduction? Maybe not so great. This song is a witness for me, for God, against them. But it's not really a song learning experience we'd forget in a hurry, is it? And I guess that's the point. Which brings us to point two. You will fail. Now, the song itself is the whole of Deuteronomy 32, and don't worry, we don't have any music to go with it, so it's unlikely that we're going to sing it here at Barney's in a hurry. Got to get some composers onto that job. But it would most likely be quite a sad tune in a minor key. It starts off well enough, so it's got a good start with a few verses about the wonders of God's word and how faithful and solid and good God really is. Listen, you heavens, I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. Not bad, is it? You could really get into the groove with words like that. But as soon as the focus shifts to the people themselves, things go pear-shaped. So, chapter 32, verse 5, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. In this way, you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Not great, is it? It's not for drums and guitars, that one. You kind of need the pipe organ pumping out these thoughts of corruption and how bad the people are. Then for a few verses, the song shifts back to how wonderful God is, so that's great. Bring back the guitars. This is very good. He brought them out of Egypt, shielding them, caring for them like an eagle swooping down to carry its young, like a rock that provides honey and oil, like a leader who provides curds and milk and wheat and wine for everybody. So again, the great, glorious provision of God. But all of that just makes it even more depressing when we turn back to the people and focus on them. They are like a well-fed fat cow who decides to abandon the one who fed them. They turn away to detestable idols and false gods so that the true God becomes angry with them. So what's going to happen next? And this is probably the bit where the people start saying, do we really have to learn this song? This is not a song that we like the sound of. Verse 22, for a fire will be kindled by my wrath, one that burns down to the realm of the dead below. It will devour the earth and its harvests and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them and expend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. The young men and young women will perish, the infants and those with grey hair. And at that point, the people learning the song are going, my goodness, can we not just go back and sing another verse of Amazing Grace? And look, really, the song, it just continues. The whole chapter is 52 verses long. I hope you'll take a bit of time during the week just to refresh your mind to go over it and read it yourself, because it repays the study. And it just goes on in that vein, promising that other nations will come and scatter them. One man will chase 1,000. Two will chase 10,000. The future for Israel will be very dark because of their complete failure to listen. Honestly, it makes Gladys and the police commissioner scolding us for not keeping the rules and threatening longer lockdowns, it makes that look like a socially distant Sunday school picnic by comparison. It's terrible, isn't it? The judgment of God against the disobedience of the people. And as you read it, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, is there any good news here at all? Moses is about to die, and actually, chapter 32 circles back to him as well. Here are the concluding words of the chapter. Starting at verse 48, on that same day the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abarim ranges to Mount Nebo in Moab opposite Jericho and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. And there you are. That's the end of our section, really. It caps off, if you like, the gloomiest song that's ever been sung in the history of Israel to date so far. The message is not only have you failed, you will certainly fail again. God will be very angry with you. You will face terrible defeat. And even I, your great song leader, Moses, the one who's teaching this song, I too have failed. I've broken faith. And as a result, I'm about to leave you and die. I won't be able to come into the promised land with you. So, we've reached the end of the section for the day, and it would almost be tempting to say, look, can we just, at this moment, that's good, we've got to the end of our section, can we just call it quits while we're behind? Hopefully when we come back next week, and on Zoom or YouTube or whatever the case may be, hopefully when we come back and we get into these final blessings, because the next chapter is full of blessings, hopefully that will be something that cheers us up a bit, as Mitch will speak to us on Deuteronomy 33 and 34. So why not stop there? But look, let's not give it up quite yet. Let's see if there are encouragements that we can take out of these dark and pessimistic passages as well. Encouragements for Israel, but really, most importantly, for us as Christians, as we read this book and try and say, well, this is God's word, it's God's word to us, these are hard words, but they're meant in some way to encourage us on to this journey to the promised land. So, point three, yes, there is hope. Now, maybe we could start our journey into hope by saying that what we read here and what Moses was teaching Israel as he taught them the gloomiest song ever was not pessimism, but realism. We actually do have the rest of the story. You can read through the rest of the Old Testament, and you really can't sugarcoat it, what happens to Israel. They make it into the promised land, yes, but it's not going to be good. And Moses doesn't sugarcoat it. They will be disobedient to all of God's laws. They will grow fat and sleek like the cows of Jeshurun. They will try to kick God off like an irritated cow. God really will use other nations to punish them. So first Assyria in 722 BC and then Babylon in 587 BC. Terrible times are coming. But those terrible times are a reminder to anyone who keeps faith with God that God really still is in control. He really does control history, and he controls nations. And even in the darkest days, makes sure to keep his word. Now, I mean, how awful would it have been if these terrible things had happened, as prophesied here in Deuteronomy, and not only the people, but God himself said, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Yeah? How awful would that be? I mean, think of it this way with the Christian life. Okay, so what if I or someone in the past had told you then, or I'm telling you now that it will be a terrific idea to become a Christian. It'd be really great for you to become a Christian, because when you do, your life will be full of blessing and prosperity. You'll be comfortable. You won't suffer any terrible diseases. You will have children. Those children will be delightful children, full of life and health, academically successful, happy marriages, stable careers. Is that the Chinese Holy Trinity of success? Someone said that to me the other day. It sort of sounds right. But you will live happily ever after, which actually you will if you put your trust in Jesus, but it won't be truly happy until heaven. I'll just put that in. But what if someone came to you saying that? Look, there's the message. Grace, peace, joy, happiness, fulfillment, you name it. Well, when that didn't turn out exactly the way you'd hoped, and I'd told you it was going to turn out well, or someone else had told you that, wouldn't you quite likely turn around and be angry at me or the person who told you, and actually even at God, becoming angry with him, because that's not what I signed up for, that's not what was promised. But actually, and here's the real picture, that is the picture that Moses is painting here in Deuteronomy 31 to 32. We live in a world that is marked by sin, including, we've got to say it, our own sin. And therefore, life in the promised land of God's kingdom, as Jesus promised, that life will be a life of suffering and being hated by the world, and even from time to time, feeling that the world has got completely the upper hand. How would it be like to be a Christian in Afghanistan today, having been told by the Taliban that we know where you live, we know your name, we know your family, and we know that you're a Christian, and we're coming to get you? Well, now, that's not just for Afghani Christians, who we should especially make sure we keep praying for in the weeks and coming months. But suffering in a world marked by sin will be the experience of all of us, of all Christians, until the Lord returns. And we ought to thank God that Scripture is full of warnings for God's people, even if those warnings come on the basis that God's people have done the wrong thing and been disobedient, as is predicted here in Deuteronomy. So, if you're there in Israel in 722 BC and the Assyrian army is coming, or you're in Israel in 587 BC and you could see the Babylonians approaching, you actually wouldn't, if you'd read Deuteronomy, you wouldn't be caught by surprise. If you're a faithful believer, you'd be saying, this is terrible, this is disastrous, but God is in control. And these terrible things that are happening now are because God makes promises and God keeps promises and is powerful to deliver on his promises, no matter how terrible those promises might sometimes seem. Even the passages that are full of frightening curses and predictions help us out by reminding us that God is absolutely in control when our lives seem to be at their lowest and darkest point. Maybe we should learn to sing that song after all. But look, is there any other comfort that we can draw here? And I think, yes, there is. Because if God is like this, good and faithful, even in the face of sin, then we should listen to him when he advises and tells us, be strong and courageous. Because just as times of difficulty and punishment, they will surely come, so also God's promised victory will surely come. And nothing can stop it from coming. Just have a quick listen to verse 47 in chapter 32. 32 verse 47. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. If you put your trust in Jesus, you've committed yourself to his word, then you've received not just this gift of long life, but eternal life, no matter what darkness lies ahead or that you're currently experiencing. There are similar words of comfort and promise scattered right through these chapters. Be strong and courageous three times, because it is God himself who will defeat our enemies, including our spiritual enemies, so that Satan is defeated at the cross, because that is where Jesus becomes king. And unlike Moses, who actually failed to make it into the promised land, Jesus is the one who, through his resurrection, guarantees the heavenly promised land to us. And just one final verse. I really love this one. It just kind of popped out during my reading of the psalm of the chapter this week. The final verse of the song that Moses teaches looks beyond the suffering of the people. So verse 43, the last verse of the song, "Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." You see that God is a God who will never give up on us. He didn't give up on Israel. Even when they were driven out of the promised land, he brought them back from exile. He defeated their enemies, and he gave them this promise of atonement, that is, restoration and forgiveness and reconciliation. And the atonement that God promises is a permanent atonement whose benefits even extend, as verse 43 says, to the nations, to all of us, and into eternal life. Be strong and courageous. Put your trust in Jesus.